Well, let's open our Bibles together to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 as we come to the second to last fruit of the Spirit in Paul's list in Galatians 5. We see that it is gentleness. And as I read through this passage of Scripture, I trust you will see why I have chosen this particular passage for a challenge to all of us in regard to gentleness. I'm going to begin in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So we've been learning about the fruit of the Spirit, which we also have noted are attributes of Christ, attributes of God. They are part of the image of Christ that the Holy Spirit longs to conform us into. And so I again want to draw your attention this morning to this fruit of the Spirit as being an attribute of God. Gentleness is an attribute of God. Perhaps that is new to you as a concept or an attribute of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, David prays, "You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great." In the New Testament, we find that gentleness is a characteristic of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 11, Jesus himself says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So gentleness is an attribute of God. Gentleness is a characteristic of Jesus. So much so that Paul said, "I plead with you, I entreat you by the gentleness of Christ." Galatians 6:1, as we have studied in the past, when we were going through the book of Galatians, perhaps you remember that gentleness is also presented as a mark of spiritual maturity. In Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Or Ephesians 4 and verse 1, where we are told to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So gentleness is a mark of spiritual maturity, is a mark that you are walking in the Spirit and growing in your relationship with Christ and moving toward maturity in Him. James says that gentleness is a fruit of biblical wisdom, and he points this out in contrast to the destructive kinds of behavior that come from worldly wisdom. He says in James 3:17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So in contrast to hellish wisdom, which is what he speaks of in the verses that precede this one, he says the wisdom that comes from above is gentle. When we go on in the New Testament, we discover that gentleness is a necessity for church leaders. It says in 1 Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God," Paul says to Timothy, "flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." So here Paul, challenging Timothy as a church leader, he says, this is something you should pursue. You should pursue the quality of gentleness. Even in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul gives Timothy instruction as to how to deal with people who are quarrelsome, he says, or who are opposing the faith and want to be quarrelsome. He says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." So even when a church leader has to correct those who oppose him, Paul says he should do it in gentleness, that even through the gentleness, God may lead unbelievers to repentance, to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so from all of those scriptures, I trust you can see the importance of this quality or this fruit of the Spirit, which is called gentleness. Let's take a moment to define gentleness. Gentleness is the Christ-like quality of meekness, which flows from the strength of humility, especially when under affliction. Now, I've defined it this way on purpose, obviously, but I want you to see, first of all, that it is a Christ-like quality, as we've already seen just in a couple of scriptures that I read to you, that gentleness is a quality of Christ himself. It is a quality of meekness, that is, humility and gentleness mixed together. Some have defined meekness as strength under control. That is, you don't exert all of the power, all of the strength you could, because you are meek, you are gentle, you are humble. This is the quality that the Old Testament lifts up Moses for, that he was the meekest of all men. And yet you see Moses also being the greatest leader of Old Testament Israel. So it's important for us to recognize that gentleness is the Christ-like quality of meekness, which flows from the strength of humility. Now, again, that's a phrase I've chosen on purpose because we live in a world where people would think that humility is weakness and meekness is weakness. And yet the scripture says the opposite. It takes a strong person to be humble. It takes a strong person to be meek, and it takes a strong person to be gentle. And so it is the strength of humility that gives us the ability to be gentle, especially when under affliction. It's easy to be gentle when everything is going well around us. It's easy to be gentle when other people are being gentle with us. And yet it's difficult to be gentle when we are under affliction. And so, even with that introduction, perhaps you're wondering why I selected this passage from 1 Peter to draw attention to the fruit of gentleness. And this is the reason, that nothing tests our ability to respond in gentleness better than affliction. When things don't go the way we want them to go, that's when we are tempted to not be gentle. And so while I was thinking intently about verse 15, which speaks of gentleness in particular, that our response to unbelievers when they wonder why we have hope in this hopeless world, that Peter says we should do this, we should respond with gentleness and respect, I realized again that there is so much that is connected to this fruit. That, like the other fruits of the Spirit that we have been looking at, it's a whole picture. It's not just one piece here and there, but it's a unit. And there's so much that is tied in here with the concept of gentleness. The context of 1 Peter is suffering. It's important for us to understand this context before we really look intently at these verses in particular. Suffering is something that none of us are immune to. The Christians who received this letter lived under the reign of the Emperor Nero, who ruled Rome from AD 54 to 68. Nero, if you know anything about him, was a ruthless ruler. He cared only about himself and his own rise to power. It was after a fire destroyed much of Rome in the year 64 that Nero built a glorious palace in the center of the city, which led then to rumors that he had set the city on fire just to clear the land so that he could build his castle. But Nero then blamed the Christians, began to persecute them, he executed them, and he was personally responsible for one of the greatest times of persecution that the early church faced. This was the climate of Peter's day. This was the climate of the day for these believers who received this letter of hope and challenge and encouragement. So the purpose of 1 Peter is to give believers hope in the midst of their suffering. But it was also to prepare them to respond to suffering in a way that was Christ-like. So by walking in submission to the Lord, Peter is saying, they could victoriously live out Christ-like character, or what we're thinking about this morning as the fruit of the Spirit. So as we look in chapter 3 in particular, we notice that beginning in verse 8, there is this call to put on the humility of Christ, which then will produce righteous living and then equip us to suffer in a spirit of gentleness. I want you to notice here four ongoing actions that will help us to bear this fruit of gentleness. Number one, ready yourself with the strength of the humility of Christ. You need to ready yourself with the strength of the humility of Christ. In other words, you need to grow in humility in order to grow in gentleness. You need to recognize that non-gentle responses to suffering evidence pride in our hearts. And so what we need to grow in the humility of Christ so that we will then have the strength to respond in gentleness. These verses 8 through 12, are a call to virtuous living that is grounded in humility, or what we might even call the humility of submission. Verse 8 begins with the word finally, which introduces then the conclusion to a long section about submission. In chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, believers in Christ are called to live in submission to governing authorities. The reason for this is explained by the Apostle Paul in Romans 13. That is, that governing authorities are established by God, and unless they command us to personally sin against God, we have an obligation to God to live in submission to them. And it's part of our witness in this world. He says in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. It's not even for your sake, though we do benefit from it. It's for the Lord's sake that we choose then to live in submission to the governing authorities. Verse 18 then says that employees are obligated to be submissive to their employer. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Verse 18 says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. If you've ever had an unjust employer, you understand how difficult it is to obey this. I remember one of the jobs I had during Bible college back in the 1980s was to work in a cabinet shop where my boss in particular was an unjust man. What made it even worse is that he claimed to be a follower of Christ. And he had such a horrible attitude and mistreated people so terribly that the witness, quote unquote, that he had for Christ was absolutely terrible in this cabinet shop. And so it was difficult at times to submit to him. And yet, knowing the Word of God, it was a choice that I made. And thankfully, through that time there, the Lord was able to use my witness and the witness of a fellow student in Bible college who also worked in the same shop to change the opinion of the people in the shop toward Christ and toward what a Christian really is. So perhaps you find yourself in that kind of a situation where you don't have a good and gentle boss at work, but you have an unjust employer. Well, God says you need to even be submissive to that kind of boss because it is pleasing to the Lord. Then he goes on in chapter 2 to explain to us that there is no honor in suffering that we bring upon ourselves because of our own evil doing. But Peter says, if we suffer for doing good, then we honor God. And Peter then lifts up the Lord Jesus as the ultimate example of one who did not revile when he was reviled. Of course, Jesus had the unique role of suffering to the point of death for the sake of our sins. But still, the way he responded to the evildoers is lifted up by Peter for us to follow. In chapter 3 then, wives are called to live in submission to their husband's leadership, even if the husband is a non-believer. And again, the exception would be that if the husband directs his wife to sin against God. And then in verse 7, husbands are commanded to live in submission to God, and one of the evidences of that is that they will be seeking to grow in love and understanding toward their wives. So that is all that precedes this word finally in verse 8. So he's continuing the same theme. Finally then, believers, all of you, verse 8, have this same kind of humble posture and humble attitude of life. In other words, recognize that you live your life in submission to Christ. The entire Christian life is a life of submission. First and foremost, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so, take notice of the godly responses that require humility of mind. Verse 80 says, have unity of mind, sympathy, that's empathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. And he says, don't repay evil for evil, verse 9. But give a blessing instead. He just said that's what Christ did. And it is because it is to this that you were called. You were called to suffer for righteousness' sake so that you may then receive the blessing. It says in verse 10 that if you want to love life and see good days, then keep your tongue from evil. Turn away from evil. Seek peace, verse 11. And do all of this recognizing that you live your entire life in submission to someone. And that someone is the Lord Jesus himself. And it is the eyes of this Lord that are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, what's the point? The point is that all of these commands require spiritual strength. They require the strength that comes out of humility. Now, worldly people, proud Christians, would disagree with this conclusion. They would say instead that strength comes from pride. Strength comes from conviction. But that's incorrect. Actually, strength flows from humility. Strength flows from the humility of mind that this passage of Scripture calls us to have. Because it is only when we are functioning in humility of mind that we are able to trust God and respond to suffering in a calm and reasonable and gentle way. So this gentleness that we need, this gentleness that is a fruit of the Spirit, flows from the strength of the humility of Christ. And so, if you want to grow in gentleness, then grow in humility. Ready yourself to respond in gentleness by adopting this mindset that Philippians 2 says the Lord Jesus himself had before he even came to earth. He had this humility of mind. Notice a second discipline that will help you bear the fruit of gentleness. This is found in verses 13 and 14, and that is, rest in the security that is yours in Christ. Now here Peter's point is, when you know you are secure in Christ and that no one can ultimately harm you when you belong to Christ, that will help you to respond in gentleness. Look at verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Answer, well, when God is on your side, then no one can ultimately harm you. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? If your heart burns with zeal and you earnestly desire to do that which is good, that which is pleasing to the Lord, then who can harm you ultimately? It's like Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. There's something about zealously pursuing that which is good and pleasing to the Lord that creates safety. But even if you should suffer, verse 14 says, for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. The word blessed means prosperous. It means highly privileged before God. In other words, suffering for Christ is a great privilege, which God will one day reward. And so Peter says, have no fear of them. Why? Because living in fear is the opposite of trusting God. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. If you fear man, you're creating a self-made prison. But trust in the Lord, and you will be exalted. It's like Paul writes in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? So rest in the security that is yours in Christ. Understand that no matter who opposes you, no matter what happens in this world and what suffering you may endure for the sake of Christ, you are secure in Him. That will then empower you to be able to respond even to your enemies in a gentle way. Then thirdly, I want you to notice is a discipline in verses 15 and 16. That is, reverence Christ as Lord over your suffering. Verses 15 and 16. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Honor him as holy. The word holy means to set apart. That's why the New American Standard translates this, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In order to set Christ apart as the Lord that he is, but do it from your heart. He is Lord. You don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. But you set him apart as Lord in your heart by recognizing who he is, who you are in relation to him, and then you live in submission to him. Sanctify him as Lord. Set him apart as Lord, Peter says. The word Lord comes from Kyrios, which is the designation of Christ as Jehovah in the Old Testament. It carries with it the idea of master. And Christ is anointed one or Messiah. So Peter here was exhorting these Jewish believers to set apart their Messiah as the master of their hearts. To give him first place in the obedience of their life. Recognizing that every part of them, body, soul, mind, belongs to Jesus and is to be lived in submission to him. See, living in submission to the Lordship of Christ empowers you to stand firmly for your faith. And it produces a godly life that then becomes a launching pad for more effective evangelism. Notice how Peter writes this. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So the kind of witnessing that is most effective, Peter says, is not loud and obnoxious witnessing, but gentle and humble. Peter's logic here is that the life of a godly Christian produces an appetite in those who see his life, an appetite for Christ, an appetite for understanding the gospel. Why is it that you have this hope in your life? So submission to the Lordship of Christ opens doors of opportunity to then verbally testify about the hope of the gospel. People need to hear the gospel spoken by us. But they also need that spoken gospel coming from a life that is worthy of respect, that reflects Christ. So, reverence Christ as Lord in your heart, Peter says, and you'll find yourself then ready to answer the questions that people bring to you, and you'll be able to give a biblical defense, but do so with gentleness and respect. This is all part of walking in the Spirit. And this then, along with the good conscience that is mentioned in verse 16, results in your accusers being put to shame. Finally then, there's a fourth ongoing discipline that I want you to see here in verse 17. Realize the superiority of God's will. Realize the superiority of God's will. For it is better, Peter says in verse 17, to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It is better. Peter says, it is better. We must believe this. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that's God's will, than for doing evil. It's like the apostles understood in the book of Acts when they had to say on more than one occasion, it is better to obey God than to obey man. It is better to suffer because of your obedience to God. It's better to suffer for doing good in this world than it is for doing evil. Why? Because it is the will of God. It's part of our calling as believers. And understanding this, then prepares us to give the ultimate sacrifice, if that is what God ever calls us to. You may remember the name Jim Elliot if you've been a believer for a number of years. If you're new to faith in Christ or not even yet a believer, perhaps you've not heard the name Jim Elliot before, but he is a man who gave his life to reach the Alka Indians with the gospel, and those people whom he loved so much that he longed to bring the truth of Jesus to them are ultimately those who actually put him to death. But he was a man who understood the infinite value of doing the will of God. And he wrote in his diary this statement that has now become famous. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, when you live under the Lordship of Christ, you understand that everything you are and everything you have already belongs to him, even your very life. So you're not a fool if you give what you cannot keep in order to gain what you cannot lose. If God's sovereign will for you includes brutal pain and suffering for your service to Christ, then that is better than living a life of comfort and ease, because it's his approval that we seek. It is that "well done, thou good and faithful servant," that we must long to hear. For that to happen, we need this fruit of gentleness, this Christ-like quality of meekness, which flows from the strength of humility, especially when we are under affliction. By growing in gentleness, we grow in Christ-likeness. Remember, there's only one time in the four Gospels that the Lord Jesus describes himself personally, and he says, "I am gentle and lowly of heart." That's the only time the Lord Jesus ever reveals anything about himself personally. He's gentle and lowly of heart. And then he goes on to say, "Come to me. Bring your burdens to me." In before and after that verse where he described himself, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." See, he is the one who will carry your burden for you. Do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't know him personally, bring your burdens to him. Bring your sin burden to him. Let him carry it. Let him take it from you. For he says, "I am gentle and lowly of heart." May others someday say the same thing about us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of Scripture. Thank you for lifting up Christ as the gentle Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would cause us to grow in this particular fruit of the Spirit, knowing that this is part of what it means to imitate Christ. So Father, cause us to grow in humility of heart and mind, so that then when we are challenged in this life to respond to circumstances or people in a way that is less than gentle, Lord, we may find within ourselves a reservoir of strength that comes forth from this humility that you are producing in us. So God, do this work in us, we pray, for the glory of Jesus, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
And as we sing this last song, in the same way that we are to make a defense of our faith with gentleness and respect, Christ also makes a defense for us against the accusations of Satan before the throne of God. So would you stand in your home, stand or sit? Old habits, right? Would you worship as we close our service in song? Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We can't wait to see you next Sunday outside. Have a blessed Lord's Day.